Good evening. As announced, our scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. That is Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations."
Good to be with you tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence here this evening. My voice feels like it wants to not cooperate tonight, so we'll see what happens with that. It's good to be here. Always good to have the opportunity to be together and to worship God in spirit and in truth. Most of you know that the Israelites, because of their unfaithfulness, were taken off into Babylonian captivity. And there they remained for 70 years. And finally, because of the grace of God and the mercy of God, they were able to go back to their homeland. And you would think that after 70 years of captivity, when they finally returned home, after all of those years being under the servitude of strange masters, that they would have been on their best behavior, that they would have been totally committed to God and doing everything that He wanted them to do exactly the way He wanted them to do it. But we realize, of course, that that's not what happened. They went off into captivity because of their idolatry. Now, that seemed to be fixed. They, so far as we know, did not commit idolatry anymore. But there were some other problems that arose. And one was, of course, that they were offering lame animals as sacrifice, and that was contrary to the law of God. But something else that they did was they were not tithing the way they should, and so that led God to asking the question, "Will a man rob God?" And we realize, of course, the answer to that question, even today, is yes. A man can rob God, and the fact of the matter is God has been robbed many times by man. And so tonight, just for a few minutes, we want to talk about the idea of robbing God. How might we rob God tonight? Again, it is something that happens from time to time, and we're talking about members of the church mostly. Certainly, people in the world rob God all the time, but we're concerned with the people of God. It was the people of God in Malachi that were robbing Him. So how might we rob God? Well, just like the Jews, we can certainly rob God from a financial standpoint. Again, over in Malachi chapter 3 and at verse 8, we find that the Israelites were doing that because they refused to tithe the way God had commanded them to. And so, again, in that particular passage of Scripture, we find that it is because of their lack of tithing that is identified as them robbing God. Now, today we recognize that we are not commanded to tithe. I suppose I shouldn't just say that. There is a lot of Bible evidence for that. We're no longer under the Old Testament law. We're under the New Testament law. Ephesians chapter 2 at verses 14 and 15, we find that the old law has been abolished. Colossians chapter 2 tells us the same thing, that old law has been nailed to the cross. Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 13 tells us that the law of Moses, that old covenant, has been abolished, or it has become obsolete. And so, yes, the Israelites, they were robbing God because they weren't tithing. That's what they were commanded to do. Today, we're not commanded to tithe, and so we can't rob God that way, but we can still rob God financially. A lot of people think that in churches of Christ, because we don't believe in tithing, because we teach the truth on that, that tithing isn't a law today, they think we don't believe in giving. But of course we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and at verse 1 and 2, we're told how it is that we are supposed to give. Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." And so as Christians today, we're not told specifically how much to give, but we are commanded to give. You notice in the wording of this particular passage again, he tells us when we are to give. On the first day of every week. That's the command. Do you do that? Do you give to God on the first day of every week, or do you rob God? It is a question we need to ask ourselves. We don't teach a lot on giving. There's very few sermons that I have preached, entire sermons on the subject of giving. I have done that a couple of times since I've been with you, but it's not something we do all the time. It's not like denominational churches that almost every Sunday or whatever, they're passing around the plate over and over again, and the preacher's always talking about that. We don't do that. We don't beg for money and that sort of thing. We simply teach the truth that on the first day of the week, we have to lay by in store. But we want to make sure as individuals that we are meeting our obligation with regard to that. Just because I don't preach it all the time doesn't mean that you don't have an obligation to do what God has commanded you to do. Now, again, in this passage, we're told when to do it on the first day of the week, and we're told who is to do it. He says, each of you is to put something aside. The King James says, every one of you. And so all of us who are members of this local church are commanded to lay by in store, as God has prospered you. That's the amount. It's not a tithe, it's not a tenth, but you have to give as God has prospered you. And it's up to you to determine how much that is, but you better not rob God. Because while the elders here won't know how much you give, while your brother or sister sitting next to you won't know how much you lay by in store, while the preacher won't know how much you give, one thing we all know is that God knows. And it's the obligation of each and every one of us. Are you robbing God by not giving the way you should? And of course, in the New Testament, in this dispensation, it's not just about giving, it is how you give. We need to give with the right attitude, don't we? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul had a little something to say about that. 2 Corinthians 9 and at verse 6, he says the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. You see how personal that is? It's up to you. God trusts you like that. God trusts us to do what is right, to demonstrate our love for him and for the cause of Christ by giving the way we should. And so it's not, again, a specific amount that he sets forth. But he says each must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And so are you giving the way you should? And are you giving with the right attitude? It is easy in a congregation like this where our collection is never wanting very much. And so you can kind of get lost in the crowd, so to speak, and say, well, it really doesn't matter if I don't give. Everybody else is giving and our budget is fine. Our finances are doing okay. And so it really doesn't matter if I give. It does matter to God. He cares whether or not you're robbing him. And we owe it to God. God, of course, is a wonderful God who blesses us with all things, all good gifts come down from the Father of lights. He does indeed provide the things that are necessary for our living. And we need to demonstrate our appreciation by laying by in store. And so are you robbing God? God cares enough about that, that there is a scripture, as we have just seen, Malachi 3 and at verse 8. He called the Israelites out on that. They were robbing him. What about us? The standard's different. The amount that we give is different, but we can still rob God. But when we stop and consider the subject of robbing God, we might think that it just ends with finances. In fact, there are some who think they can kind of bribe God. If I just lay by in store on the first day of the week, then I'm good. And I can just basically do whatever I want to as long as I give God a little bit. Listen to me, you can't bribe God. You want to go to heaven after a while, you have to live right. And there's a lot that you owe God outside of what you owe God financially. We all owe God a lot of things. We owe it to God to honor him. Man can rob God of honor. And when you stop and think about God, God certainly, of anyone who deserves honor, we know it is God. God is from everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist says. He has no beginning and he will have no end. He has always been and he will always be. He holds the world in the hollow of his hand. He is our creator. God is almighty. He's the almighty God. That's how he introduced himself in Genesis chapter 17 that we read just a few moments ago in our scriptural reading. He is a great God and we owe him honor. I've always appreciated the prayer that David prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, I'm going to get you to the right place in just a minute. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and at verse 10. We won't read this entire prayer. It is a wonderful prayer that he prays in the assembly. But look at verse 10. It says, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our fathers, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Do you think that kind of being should be honored? That is a wonderful description of God. He is indeed above all things. He is God, and we should honor him in our lives every day. But sadly, sometimes he is robbed of his honor. I'll give you a couple of ways just in passing that we can do that. We can rob God by not giving him our best. And I'm afraid we fall prey to that often in the body of Christ. God gave his best to you. He gave his best to me, to all of us, to all mankind. He sacrificed his only begotten son. That was the best that God had to offer. And he gave his only begotten son. He gave his best. What about us? Do we give God our best? Let me tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, when we give more to our secular occupations than we do God, we dishonor him. And we do that sometimes, don't we? At least it appears that way, that we give 100% to our jobs. We're never late to the job. We set our alarms. We're there on time. We make sure we're not late. But when it comes to worshiping God, we straggle in and really don't care about the timing of it. It seems like we care more about our jobs than we do God himself. When we can sit in front of a movie at a movie theater for 2 hours or 2.5 hours, but then when it comes down to worshiping God in a place like this, we sometimes think, you know, the preacher's been up there 45 minutes. That's way too long. He needs to sit down. We're not giving God honor. That's not really giving God our best, is it? It's showing that there are other things that we deem as more valuable than God. When we can sit down and read a novel and spend hour after hour and just get engrossed in that particular book, whatever it might be. But then when it comes down to the Bible, we really don't want to read it. We spend only minutes reading the scriptures. We're not giving God honor. These are things we need to think about, isn't it? We have talked about it over the years. It's kind of out of vogue now, but when we dress up, when we go to a funeral, or when we take our spouse out to a romantic dinner or something like that, and then we dress down when we come and worship God, are we really giving Him honor? It doesn't seem like it to me. We can rob God of honor. And in fact, that's one of those things, again, as I said in the beginning, that the Jews were doing. They were not giving God the honor He deserved being God. Flip over to the book of Malachi just for a second. And you're familiar, I think, with the passage, but let's read it in Malachi chapter 1. This is really the basis of their problems when they came back from captivity. Malachi chapter 1 and at verse 6, it says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor?" Isn't that sad that God has to ask that question of His people? Like, God knows that there's people in the world. There were Gentiles, of course, in the world at that time who didn't consider God at all. They didn't consider obeying God or giving God any kind of honor at all. And God understood that's the way that was going to be. That was no excuse, not even for the Gentiles. But His own people, the people that He had rescued from captivity, the people that He had blessed in so many different ways, now they're back home. They should have been thankful. They should have been praising God and giving His honor, but they weren't. And so God has to ask the question, where is my honor? And watch as we read down through this now. He goes on to say, "And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Listen, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governors. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts?" And of course the answer is no. They were trying to give to God things that they knew that their own earthly leaders would not accept. And that, by the way, was a violation of God's law going all the way back to Leviticus chapter 1, where God commanded that all sacrifices that were offered to Him were offered without blemish. The Jews knew that very well. But here they are offering Him animals that were blind and lame. God says, where's my honor? Where's my honor in that? And then we today, all these years later, we say, well, no, I would never, ever do that. We would not have dared do something like that. But aren't we doing kind of the same thing? When we don't give Him our best, when we give more to our occupation than we do serving Him, when we care more about earthly entertainment than we do coming together to worship God in spirit and in truth, God would say today, where is my honor? Are you robbing God? Am I robbing God? Let's give Him the honor that He deserves. Remember, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. He deserves to be honored in all that we do. And along those lines, let me tell you a third thing that we can rob God of, and that is glory. We can rob God of His glory. God is a glorious God. But sometimes we can stop men from seeing that glory by how we behave as His people. And there are different ways that we can do that. Certainly, we can rob God of glory by having a lack of faith. And we know that because the truth is we glorify God when we have a strong faith. The kind of faith that Abraham had in the passage of Scripture that was read. We'll not reread it. But in Genesis chapter 17, we find that God changed Abram's name and gave him the wonderful blessing that, or promise rather, that he would be the father of many nations. And you recall that at that particular time, he was married to Sarah, who had no children by Abraham, and she was barren and couldn't conceive. And yet God says, you're going to be a father of many nations. In fact, he didn't say you're going to be. He said, I have made you. Like it was a done deal already. And you could see Abraham sit standing back and say, well, no, that can't happen. No way that's going to happen. My wife is barren. I'm 99 years old. I'm an old man and don't have any children by way of Sarah. How in the world is that going to happen? But he had faith. Now, turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 4 just for a moment. And I want you to notice what Paul says about this kind of faith that Abraham had. Romans chapter 4. And down at about verse 17, it says, as it is written. In fact, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 16, it says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all the offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. He's the father of the faithful. And one reason why is because of the strong faith that he had in God. Now watch. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. And there it is again. I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of all the God in whom he believed, who gives life to dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope. There was no earthly reason for Abraham to believe that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. Remember, almost 100 years old. His wife is barren. Yet God says, you're going to be not just a father, you're going to be a father of many nations. And against hope, he believed in hope. That he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith, now watch, as he gave glory to God. That's just what that kind of faith does. When you have an unwavering faith, when you trust God in everything, you believe His Word, even when it seems like it's an impossibility, you put your faith and trust in God, you're giving Him glory. And if that is true, what does a lack of faith do? A lack of faith would rob God of His glory. We don't want to do that. We want to give God glory by having the strongest faith we can possibly have. Remember now, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so in order to grow in faith and to be strengthened in faith so God can be glorified, we have to study His word. Continue to purposely, diligently add to our faith and grow in Christ so that God could be glorified. And when we don't do those things, we're just content with where we are. We go through life with a weakened kind of watered-down faith. We rob God of His glory. But I'll tell you another way quickly that we can do that. We can rob God of glory by trying to give glory to man. And sometimes we're more concerned about that than we are glorifying God. We give man glory. And, of course, Paul wrestled with that with the Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians just for a second. And 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. You'll remember the struggles that Paul was having with the brethren at Corinth. At verse 4, he says, this is 1 Corinthians 3, and at verse 4, he says, "For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom ye believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither is he who plants nor he who waters anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." Now, why was Paul talking about all of that? Why was he emphasizing, I'm nothing, Apollos is nothing. God's the one who deserves all the praise. He's the one who should get the glory. Why was he talking about that? I think you know the answer to that. In fact, we back up just a little bit. At verse 2, he says, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now are you not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" They were acting carnally. Really, in a couple of different ways. But one way was by uplifting men. I'm of Paul. Well, so what? I'm of Apollos. Well, so what? I'm of Cephas. And so they were giving glory to man. Now, let me tell you what that does. When you begin to give glory to man, when you're more concerned with that, that tends to lead to a compromise of faith. And the end result of that is God being robbed of his glory. God is robbed of your faithful following, of your obedience, because you're too worried about what man who you want to glorify, you're too worried about what man will think about you instead of worrying about what God thinks. We have a great example of that over in Galatians chapter 2 very quickly, and then we'll close. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians, the second chapter, you remember, this has to do with a Bible character who was an apostle of Christ, Peter, no less. At verse 11, it says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul said, I opposed him to his face." Why? "Because he stood condemned. For before certain people came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself." Now watch this. "Fearing the circumcision party." What do you mean? Why did Peter fear these Jews who came from James in Jerusalem? Was he fearful of his body? Was he afraid that they were going to inflict some bodily harm upon him? No, he wasn't afraid of that at all. On this occasion, he was giving more glory to man than he should have. And as a result of that, caring too much about what these Jews from Jerusalem would think, in doing that, he forgot God's will. The Gentiles were a part of God's plan. And Peter understood that. We all know about Acts chapter 10, don't we? And the vision that he had. That God is no respecter of persons. And Peter understood, even in this very in the very context, he was eating with those Gentiles. He had no problems eating with the Gentiles until the Jews from Jerusalem came. And because he gave them too much glory, he withdrew himself. And because he was an apostle of Christ, one of the inner circles of Jesus, other people like Barnabas himself, whom the Bible hardly ever says anything negative about, great man, charitable man. But even Barnabas withdrew himself because of the influence of Peter. And so I'm just trying to show you tonight that when we care more about what man thinks and we want to give man glory, we tend to compromise and forget about the will of God. And God is robbed of his glory. There's many ways that we can rob God of His glory. We certainly do it when we don't follow His instructions like we should. With regard to the church, let's remember Jesus is the head of the church. Colossians 1 at verse 18. That means we have to do everything He tells us to do, exactly the way He tells us to do it. When we refuse to do that, we rob God of glory. A lot that we can talk about, but you get the point. Can we rob God? Yes. We can rob God financially. And there are some who are doing that. Make sure it's not you. You lay by in store on the first day of the week as God has prospered you. It's between you and God, but you make sure you don't rob God. You don't rob God of His honor. You serve God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. You give Him your absolute best in every way that you serve Him. Give Him honor. He deserves your honor. And give Him glory because He deserves that too. And you give Him glory by putting Him first and following His word and His instructions so that you're not found guilty of robbing God. Can a man rob God? Yes. Let's make sure we don't do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. I'll tell you one way that man dishonors God. It's by changing his plan of salvation. And the majority of men, religious men, have done that very thing. The majority of people in the religious world will tell you, all you have to have is mental assent and you can be saved. Just believe in Jesus. You could do it right now. If I was a denominational preacher, I would tell you to come forward and pray with me and say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. That's to dishonor God because His word doesn't teach that. His word teaches you have to repent of your sins and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. That's God's plan of salvation. That's a part of His scheme of redemption. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want to give God honor and glory? You start by obeying the gospel of Christ. Repent and be baptized. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.